Revelation chapter 6. I'll be reading this chapter. We'll skip chapter 7 and the first few verses of chapter 8. Revelation 6. Now watch when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. Its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. Its rider had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him, and they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth?" That they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as the fig tree shed its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that has been rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Now, chapter 8, verse 1. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And then I saw the seven angels who stand before God and the seven trumpets who were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire on the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask his blessing upon his preached word again this week. And Father, as we turn to this great passage, as we see all that you're doing in the world, we ask you, Father, that you would make us wise. Wise this morning as your people to see your truth, to believe your truth, to run to you, to take our refuge in you and your promises. Speak to your people this morning, I ask, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, at our home, we have begun the time of the year where we often have a jigsaw puzzle out and it's in progress. It's kind of fun, I suppose. I don't do a lot of it. Lisa does. But I know this. There are times with that puzzle when you really need that picture on the box to be there to remind you what this is all about. Otherwise, it's just going to be overwhelming and you'll want to quit. As we continue our study of Revelation, it is important for us to remember, particularly this morning, what all of this is about, to remember the picture of the ending, if you will. Just so we all are on the same page, that picture is Jesus returning to this earth, and sin will be no more, and we will live in glorified bodies with him forever and ever and ever. Amen? All right. Before we get there, though, we must accept that part of this journey to reach this point is difficult. Our passage this morning gets us into part of that difficulty as we look at suffering this morning. I read one pastor say this week that chapter 6 of Revelation is affectionately known as the place where people quit reading the book of Revelation. And I think that's probably right. As in, seriously, up until now, it all kind of made sense. Our imaginations might have been piqued. However, it was not as difficult. But this morning, I want to suggest that our passage deals essentially with this question. What do you think, truly, following Jesus looks like in this world? Seriously, it's often not what we think. What do you suppose, what do you expect in this world to happen as we wait for Jesus' return? Are you hoping for heaven on earth? If so, you will be disappointed. Remember Jesus' words from the Gospel of John, chapter 16. He said this while preparing his disciples for his impending death. He said, "In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world." So again, I ask you this morning, do you believe that? Both parts, the tribulation for us and his victory over this world. All right, look back at our passage of these broken seals. Now, depending on your background with Revelation or what you've been taught in the past, you may view each of these seals being broken by Jesus as some sort of chronological set of events, maybe even to happen at some point in the future. But again, let me suggest to you, the original audience, the members of those seven churches, would have heard this and understood it at their time and been able to apply and accept it. Another way for us to think about this, these seals being broken represent the time period between Jesus' ascension and when Jesus returns. That is the time period in which we are talking. And that day of his return is unknown, but that is the gap. And the point for this morning is that we may be encouraged by God's promises. Revelation 4 and 5 gave us a vision of what took place in heaven, and now we see a picture of what is taking place during this time frame on earth, and it includes suffering. Let me say that again. It includes suffering. So for our encouragement this morning, let's look at three things as we consider each of these seals being broken. First, consider the reality of suffering. Secondly, the hope during suffering. And then thirdly, an invitation while suffering. So the reality, the hope, an invitation. And my prayer for us this morning is that we may be encouraged in the midst of whatever suffering is taking place in your heart and in this world today. All right, let's look at this reality of suffering. We're going to go through each of these broken seals of Christ. Remember, the original audience at this time was hurting. They were suffering. John has seen the Lamb has the scroll. It's now in Jesus' hands. So the history of the world is now in the hands of the Redeemer, and redemption is going to unfold. And Jesus' first order of business is to open these seals around the scroll of his plan, to enact his plan, and his plan includes the judgment against the sin of the world and its enemies. Notice the first four of these seals, they reveal Jesus' judgment against sin. As Jesus opens each of them, we see a simultaneous set of events go into motion. Primarily, first, what we often refer to as the four horsemen of the apocalypse are revealed. Look at them. They are, in a word, awful. Why? Because Jesus has now conquered evil. He's conquered the evil one by his resurrection from the dead. And now as his gospel begins to spread, evil is fleeing. It's being pressed. The enemy is losing his foothold. and suffering on earth is terrible because of the judgment of God upon a world which rejects him. How awful is it? So much so that John used the illustration of a horse to help us to understand the extremity of the situation. Now, we're fortunate here in the Bluegrass. We have a little bit of an idea of the power of a horse. They're fast, they're able, they're mighty, and they are ridden by someone who intends to win. But as we look at this passage, just like in the book of Zechariah, these horses are not fun to watch. They're awful. Here, John uses this same illustration. Notice the first one to set your expectation right this morning. Notice the white horse. Verse 1 and 2. The rider on this horse was wearing, quote, a crown, and he came to conquer. Who is that rider? What's he doing? It kind of sounds like Christ a bit. Conquering on a horse. We'll see Jesus later in Revelation doing the same thing, but it's not him. Some view this as a future Antichrist. It's not him either. I think Richard Phillips gets this right when he says the first rider represents this ongoing expectation that we should have is that there will be war in our day until Christ returns. There will be a spirit of conquest throughout the world as we await the return of Christ. That is, somewhere in the world, some force, some entity, some nation looks around to conquer others. There's this possibility of war for the purpose of conquering, and it's in all places and it is at all time. The rider on this horse reveals that war is inevitable. Jesus said, there will be wars and rumors of wars, and has that not been true? I think we can all admit it. This horse is on the move today. The second horse, notice, is red. In light of this ongoing desire for conquest, this rider, quote, takes peace out of the world. Red, of course, is the color of blood. When there is war or violence of any kind, there will be hatred, and that hatred will ultimately end with bloodshed, and peace will not exist. Do we not see this illustrated every single time we turn the news on? You can count on it. Why does this continue on and on and on? Because this horse is riding. The book of James tells us that the sin that exists inside of people causes fights and quarrels. We wage against each other. Of course, we're talking about nations and world conquest, but we can see it in our own lives, in our own homes, can we not? We live with a constant threat of peace being destroyed all the time. For that matter, you don't have to watch the news tonight. You can go down to the nursery right now, and I guarantee you there are a couple two-year-olds at war right this second, and peace is at threat. But no joke, it's real. Conquest, division. Now the third horse, a black one. Verse 6. This is fascinating, but it's also logical. This rider symbolizes the reality that there is economic injustice in the world as a result of these wars and this violence and conquest. The natural result of conflict will be that some group will make plenty of money and there will be victims as a result. The scale in the rider's hand reveals that the cost of food may be too high for people who are in need, but yet the pleasures of this world, the oil and the wine, does not change. It's economic injustice, and it's real, and do we not also see it all the time? The last of these riders, the fourth horse, is a pale horse, and its rider's name is Death, and it's awful. Pale is the color of sickness, and of course, physical sickness will ultimately lead to physical death. Death will surely follow war and violence and injustice. Interesting notice in the passage that death will affect a quarter of the population, meaning that life will continue. That's not a literal number, but yet it is a significant number, recognizing the reality that we all are going to see and experience this, even in our lives of friends and family and loved ones. This writer will use a sword and famine and pestilence, even wild animals, to execute his plan to put people to death. So again, I ask you, what do you expect in this world as we await the return of Christ? There is this ongoing threat of death all the time, and we hate it. So here they are, the four horsemen, white, red, black, pale, unleashed. And we can feel them, can't we? We can taste their devastation. They are riding. These horses are running wild all over the world all the time. So how are we to understand our lives as we await Christ's return with these riders on their horses riding? I like how Pastor Chad Scruggs, the pastor at Covenant Presbyterian in Nashville, a friend of several of us, in his explanation of the horsemen of the apocalypse, he illustrated this with this reality in our day. He said and gave this task: try to explain the history of America to a group of third graders in less than 10 minutes. Think about that task. Take a bunch of 8-year-olds, 7-year-olds, whatever they would be, in 10 minutes, and try to explain the nation or the history of the nation that we love. All right, here's my list. I won't go for 10 minutes, I promise, but here are a few things that would make it. It would begin with this: of economic injustice from England, of taxation without representation. We'd begin there. But that resulted in a war for independence that resulted in lots of death, creating conflict with Native Americans and more death. All the while, slavery was legal, resulting in another war, producing starvation and misery, along with the assassination of a president, soon followed by a flu pandemic and a Great Depression, producing more death and suffering and financial hardship. And then in response to being attacked at Pearl Harbor, we helped another nation, England, the one we revolted from, against their conquerors hoping to take over the world, which saw more bloodshed. I'm only in the 1940s, and I left out World War I. You see the point. The AIDS epidemic, 9/11, Dr. King and the Civil Rights, the Kennedys, the Cold War, COVID. The list could go on and on and on and on. We could never do this in 10 minutes. But seriously, you get the point. War, civil unrest, inequality, death. These horses are running. From the Roman Empire until today, they run. These riders ride, and we can anticipate it. Now, importantly, please see, these horses and these riders, these are not by chance random events. They are not. Please see, these horsemen are the judgments of God against the world which has refused him. These are the result of mankind's rejection of their creator. But here's the point. No matter what mankind does to try to establish peace and harmony on this earth, as long as these riders ride, there is no ultimate paradise. There is no utopia. There is no economic system, no political system, which will give us perfection until Jesus returns. Until he returns, these horses are fast and powerful and deadly. And church, we are not immune to feeling their consequences. Look back. Did you notice with each rider, something was given to each of them? You see it? The white horse, he was given a crown and a bow. The red horse was given a sword. The black horse was given a scale. The pale horse given authority. Who gave these things to these horses? Who did it? Do you see it? It's Jesus who is in charge. And that is why we must remember chapters 4 and 5 as we go through this journey. We absolutely must. Jesus is on his throne. Jesus owns the scroll, and he is the Redeemer. He is using these writers to execute his justice. See, we either believe that of him, or we will fall into utter despair, or we will make up something else about Jesus that's more pleasant to us. But these writers reveal the destruction that sin brings to the world. Romans chapter 1 says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." Friends, this is the world in which we live. In this world, you will face many tribulations. So again, I ask you, what is your expectation of following Jesus as we await his return? Now, there is good news, I promise. We'll look at point two and see our hope here. But if you're not a Christian this morning, and you have tasted the reality of a world under judgment, please know God is serious about rejecting his ownership of the world. See this lamb who was slain, and he is redeeming all of this, and he has entered into the story. All right, we've seen the judgment. Now let's see some hope. Hope in our suffering. Look back at seal 5 and seal 6. And we are going to see, for us as believers, that make no mistake, our goal is not merely to survive all of this. No, there's much more than that. But first, consider the fifth seal. It's utterly fascinating what John was given privilege of seeing here. Verse 9 and 10. John saw under the altar of God the souls of men and women who had died as a result of all of this taking place. He saw the souls of people in heaven. But truly, why had these people officially, specifically been killed? Do you see it? Why they died? It's because, quote, of the word of God and the witness they had borne. You see, these people were killed as followers of Jesus in the midst of these four horses running. And here their souls are pictured in heaven. And they want to know one thing. How long, Jesus? How long until you avenge our blood? How long? How long until this judgment is over? And the answer given for them is that they were given white robes and told to rest a little longer. How long? How long until all the people for whom Jesus died are brought into the fold? Consider John's vision at this moment. It's incredible. Seriously, my goodness, what a picture. The souls under the altar of people. You have to ask, who are these people? Who are they? Who are these martyrs? Those who died because of the word and the testimony of Jesus. We tend to think of these as Christian heroes, those who have been executed as a result of missionary work or something like that, someone like a Jim Elliot. But in the fullness of the genre of Revelation, the people who have died and now are in heaven under this altar are not just the missionaries, not just the heroes, not just the martyrs. Rather, they are all people who have trusted in Christ and bore witness to Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. This is a picture of all Christians in heaven. This is every Christian who has died as a follower of Christ. Remember how Jesus described being one of his disciples? He said in Matthew 16, "If anyone would pick up his cross and follow me and deny himself..." You know what the cross is? It's an instrument of death. The cross is the way of death. So how are you and I encouraged with hope this morning about those who have died awaiting Jesus' return? Well, think about it. See them there. There they are under the altar of God. Their suffering is over. In the presence of the Father and the Son, they're perfect. They're made clean from their sin. There's no shame, and they experience God's holiness all the time. They have no more threats of these horses. And they know simultaneously that heaven is not their final resting place. Oh no. They await the fullness of God's people to come into the kingdom so that then they will return to this earth with their Savior. The fifth seal is amazing. Be encouraged this morning. The death of God's people means the immediacy into heaven as part of our expectation. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was, in fact, though, a Christian martyr. I suggest he is now one of these souls before the throne. Bonhoeffer was a German pastor and executed by the Nazis near the end of World War II for his participation in an attempt to stop the regime. He was a victim of these four horsemen, but his last words before going to the gallows were beautiful, and they are correct. Bonhoeffer said this right before he died. He said, "This is the end for me, the beginning of life." And that's right. The end of this body on this earth as a witness now starts the beginning of life evermore. What do these souls around God's altar tell you this morning? Look at verse 11. They are waiting because they have brothers and sisters living inside of this world right now. And they are to come to Christ as well. You know what this means for us? It means for you and me as we live in this world with these writers, what we do as Christians is that we don't hide from them. We aren't scared of these four horsemen. We don't merely try to survive them. What are they going to do to us? They're going to send us to the throne of the Father. No, right in the middle of their wars, their violence, their injustices, and their inflicting deaths, we give witness to the one who has conquered. In the face of this enemy, we tell the story of the Savior. And what that does for us is it reminds us a day is coming where this will all end. Verses 12 through 17 tell the story of the sixth seal. John was given this privilege of seeing, and thus for us to be reminded that the journey of these horses will someday come to an end. They will not ride forever. A day will ultimately come when the devastation of Jesus' judgment against his enemies will be so severe, all the way to the point that the enemies of Christ will ultimately cry out to the rocks to fall upon them, to hide them from the face of this land. The encouragement for us this morning as we await Jesus' return is this. We wait with full assurance of how this story is ultimately going to conclude. The enemies of God will not prevail. The lion is alive. The lamb is still a lion. This is your expectation today. These horsemen will not run forever. All right, let's close with this. Revelation is very interesting here. There's a gap between seal 6 and seal 7. Next week, we will see the gap between chapter 7. It's so great we're going to spend 2 weeks looking at it. But for now, there's an invitation for us all. I hope you will see and be encouraged by the reality of what God invites us to do. Chapter 8, verse 1. Upon the destruction of all of this, of God's wrath being complete, 30 minutes, about half an hour of silence. It's so great, there's simply a time to watch and meditate the beauty of what has taken place of Jesus' victory. But notice, there's a transition which happens from seals to trumpets. But what is included around the incense of God's throne? Friends, this is what you and I do and what our lives are about. Do you notice what is included with this incense? It is, quote, the prayers of the saints. The prayers of people like you and me are part of this work. This pause of time, this about half an hour, allows for those prayers of God's people to come around his throne, from people just like us to be used for the work of his kingdom coming. Imagine John at that moment, the absolute humility to see all of this, to be in the presence of God and his throne, to have seen the reality of his wrath, but then to know that praying to God in the name of his friend and Savior Jesus, as led by his Spirit, those prayers for the souls of all of God's people to come to Christ, those prayers are part of the work. It's amazing. What should you expect today? You should expect your prayers to be used for all eternity. You should expect to be involved. Friends, we're important in all of this. We're participants in this. Now is our time to witness and to pray. And God uses those prayers for eternity. God uses us in this work. Church, I say this morning, we pray today because the one who conquered is praying for us. When we pray, we are joining Jesus in his prayers. These broken seals bid us to live with great expectation of our God who loves us and is using us for his glory. Expect that Jesus is returning. He is the one who has conquered. He is the one who is coming. He is the one who has already won. And church, this morning, he's with us. This is our expectation. This morning, as we prepare to feast with him, we feast with our Savior who is redeeming us all. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Luke will come and guide us around communion this morning, and we will pray recognizing this morning that our prayers last forever. Lord Jesus, the pictures before us, the story before us, it's so great we can hardly even imagine it. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning, I pray for my own heart this morning, that you would give us a supernatural ability to see and believe what this world is all about. Father, I pray that yes, as we start a new week this week, that you would equip us in our prayers to be your witnesses in all ways. And now we pray, Jesus, as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.